right. Well, if you've got a Bible, let me encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 5. And this morning, we're going to study just this exciting topic of the Christian life, and that's the topic of suffering. Let's hear it for suffering. Yay! Awesome! But it really is something that will eventually visit virtually all of us. And the Bible has a lot to say about suffering in ways that are going to bless us, I think, as we look in God's Word and see what He has for us. So turn, if you would, into Romans chapter 5. Well, I don't go on Facebook a lot, but when I do go on Facebook, often the posts that I see relate to people's anniversaries. It's often, oh, we've been married for 20 years, and then these adjectives about how wonderful their spouse is and what a blessing it's been to be married to their best friend. And, you know, often there's sort of these just flowery language that shows just the richness and gratitude that this married couple has for each other after, you know, so many years of marriage. And there's even a website that sort of gives you, here's some phrases that you can even say, you know, and kind of helping you, those of us that maybe are poetically challenged. It kind of gives you even words that you can say or things that are kind of funny. And maybe one of my favorite ones was, here's this phrase. It says, you know, for me, marriage is like a deck of cards. It starts out with a diamond and hearts. And yet where I am right now, all I want is a club and a spade. Yeah, that was kind of my reaction as well. But most of the other comments are, what a blessing it is to be married to my best friend. What a blessing it is to be married and to have this lifelong partner. And if you were to sit down with a married couple and kind of peel back the layers of onion and talk about, you know, what are some of the things that have added richness to your relationship down through these maybe years or even decades, very likely this couple would say, you know what? We have stuck together through some hard times. Through times of suffering, maybe through medical illness, or when we lost a job, or experienced a hardship through maybe cancer, or challenges with their children who've perhaps maybe even almost lost their lives. As we unpack sort of the richness of their relationship, you'll find that some of the richness that they enjoy together has been standing together through suffering. As we look at this passage here in Romans chapter 5, we're reminded that God stands with us through times of suffering. And yet, emotionally, we forget. We forget that God is with us and that He stands with us in times of suffering. Yet, suffering is inevitable, and it's a theme that we see throughout the New Testament. And yet, if we follow these admonitions to worship God through times of suffering, on the other side is a promise of joy and intimacy with Christ that will follow, that will result when we worship the living God of the universe during times of suffering. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So let me just read this passage together, and then let's begin unpacking what God has for us. Paul in Romans chapter 5 talks about this good news that's ours in Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And here's where the worship begins. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, because we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, character, hope, and hope does not disappoint us because we know that God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. The foundational basis that we have that enables us to worship God at its very foundation is the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we find that in verse 1 and 2. He says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained, and here's the key phrase, access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You know, right now as a country, we find ourselves involved in this political season where a news account will happen and the poll numbers will go up for a certain candidate. And then another news revelation will come out and the polls will go down for this candidate, or something else will happen and this candidate will be more highly postured or better postured against another candidate during sort of this fickle news cycle of good things that come out or bad things that come out, or one candidate, how they're positioned against another. Reminds us that the political winds of a candidate's relationship with the public is as fickle as the wind. And yet Paul reminds us that our relationship with God is so incredibly firm. A woman and missionary, Elizabeth Elliot, who recently passed away, says, "When you have problems in life, leave it in the hands of him who was wounded for you." Said another way, in this passage, we are reminded that we are held firmly in the grip of Jesus' nail-pierced hands. We stand in this position of grace in which we now stand, because we are pleasing to God solely as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. John Stott puts it this way in his commentary on Romans. He says, we don't have this periodic approach to God or an occasional audience with the King. It's not sporadic, but continuous. Not precarious, but secure. We don't fall in and out of favor like a politician with the public, but instead we stand in grace. For that is the nature of grace. Nothing can separate us from God's love. So as we go and think about sufferings, we are reminded that we are secure in the hands of our loving Savior, whose hands were pierced for us. And then Paul begins unpacking this idea of worship. This great time that we've had together of worship really could be summed up in Paul's phrase here in verse 2. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Isn't that what worship is? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, the future hope that we have of the glory of God is secure. And it's a rejoice that never needs end if we remember our position. As one author says, we have this shining light afar to cheer the believer on his course. Suffering deadens our feelings for God. God feels distant. He feels disinterested. He feels far away. And yet just the opposite occurs when we worship. Worship develops feelings for God, as Eugene Peterson would say. And so it is not by coincidence that as Paul begins this teaching on suffering, he begins rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. You know, we all are going at some point to experience suffering. One word that this word suffering represents is the word for opposition or affliction or tribulation. All of these can be interchangeable with this word of suffering, but I like to use this word spiritual resistance. Spiritual resistance. So we don't only rejoice in the hope of the glory of God in worship, but we can also rejoice in our suffering or during times of spiritual resistance. You know, we all experience spiritual resistance. Maybe we're trying to increase our prayer life and we experience suffering as we come up against that opposition. Maybe we have a boss over us who is disrespectful or unfair or overly critical of us. And as we live the Christian life, we come up against spiritual resistance. Maybe you have a neighbor who you've been sharing Christ with and they've been disrespectful or ignoring you or don't want to be your friend. All of these are smaller pictures of spiritual resistance. And then we have the obvious larger pictures of spiritual resistance, being whipped or imprisoned or persecuted for our faith. But all of these are in the same camp of spiritual resistance. And so Paul then begins to teach us sort of these stair steps of spiritual resistance. And he says, in the face of suffering, we have this hope that suffering can produce perseverance. Perseverance is this word of just this continuing faith in the picture of suffering that brings greater intimacy with God through Christ. Jesus helps expand on this word of perseverance in Luke chapter 15 when Jesus tells this picture of the farmer scattering seed. If you remember the narrative in Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells a story of a farmer that's scattering seed. And he scatters seed, and some seed, what, falls on the path. And others fall on the rock. And others fall on the thorns. And others are on good soil. And then the disciples say, well, you know, what does this mean? Unpack this parable for us. We don't have the full understanding. And then Jesus goes on to say, well, seed that's on the path is, you know, eaten by the devil. And seed that falls among the rock, you know, has no root and it doesn't go down. And other seed that has fallen on the thorns is choked out by the worries of the world. But then he talks about this seed that falls on good ground. And here's the key that he gives. It produces fruit. How? By persevering. By persevering. That is how fruit occurs in our life. It's not through one act of obedience in an area of struggle, but through persevering through difficult times is how genuine fruit is born in our lives to the glory of Jesus Christ. And it only can happen through suffering. You know, in a previous congregation that I pastored in central Illinois, it was full of farmers. And so I learned so much about planting corn and planting soybeans and how corn even grows. And one aspect of farming that was really fascinating to me that I never knew until I moved there was the nature of planting corn. When a farmer plants seed corn in the ground, he wants rain to come, because it helps the root to come out of the seed. But then after the root is sprouted, the farmer doesn't want rain anymore, because he wants that root to seek after more moisture. He wants the root to expand and push and seek out after moisture. There's a strenuous component to the expansion of that root, because then only through that will it become stronger. And there's even a seed company that has this phrase, strong roots, strong yields. And that's what Jesus is talking about as it comes through persevering through difficulty, persevering through God's word falling on good soil where we obey even through times of opposition and difficulty. That's how genuine fruit is born in our lives. You know, as we look at the narrative of suffering in the New Testament, it is virtually in every New Testament book of the Bible. In the book of Acts, you have Peter flogged, Paul flogged, James beheaded, Paul imprisoned. And what does Paul do during times of imprisonment in Philippi? He worships. Only two times in the New Testament is the word singing used. Once in Revelation, maybe as we would expect, those who are around the throne who are singing and worshiping God. And then Paul and Silas in prison, going through times of difficulty. And how do they keep their focus on the Lord? Sing and pray songs of praise. Paul and Silas in prison. In chapter 5, verse 41, Peter said, when he left the Sanhedrin, what did he do? He rejoiced that he had been worthy, counted suffering for the name of Christ. He worshiped through times of suffering in keeping his spiritual focus. In Galatians, Paul says, "No, let no one bear me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus he had suffered." 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "Be imitators and us of the Lord in spite of severe suffering." James says, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many times, because the testing of your faith produces this fruit of perseverance." 1 and 2 Peter, "While we have to suffer grief in all times of trials, these have come so that our faith, which is of greater worth than gold, that perishes even though refined by fire, might be proved genuine." In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, the purpose of Revelation is to strengthen a suffering church. John writes, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. Suffering is inevitable for those that follow Christ, yet there is joy and intimacy with Christ on the other side as we worship and give God praise, his glorious grace, through times of difficulty. As Paul walks us through this journey of coming up against spiritual opposition, he says, suffering produces perseverance, this idea of fruit that comes in our lives. And then perseverance, what does it produce? Character. Maybe another word for that is genuineness. It reveals the genuineness of our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, right now I'm in the throes of parenting my two twins, Emma, who's right here, and her twin brother, Daniel. And as we sort of teach them about caring for their room, you know, I could say to Emma and Daniel, if you pick up your clothes, I'll give you a cookie. Very likely they would do it. If I say, all right, pick up your clothes and I'm going to stand here and watch you, and if you don't, there'll be some discipline in store for you. Very likely they would do it. But now let's imagine I tell them to pick up their clothes and then go downstairs and work in the kitchen. If they do it when my presence is not there, I will know that genuine fruit has occurred. Their character will have been shown as being genuine, that it will have been from a heart change, that it won't just be because of outward circumstance, but that something has happened inside. And that's what Paul is saying when he says difficulties produces perseverance, this fruit, and then it is shown in the revelation of character as it is genuine. You know, in one of my previous roles in the church, I coached small group leaders in the church. And as I would often meet with them, I would say, you know, how are you doing spiritually? And they'll say, fine. Well, how's your group going? Fine. How are the people in your group going? Fine. How's everything going at work? Fine. Now, kind of get this narrative. Fine, 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 fine. And you know what? They were the leaders I was most concerned about. Sometimes I would knock and like, anybody home? I mean, are you experiencing any opposition, any difficulty, any struggles? I mean, struggles are normal when we are growing. If you've ever discipled a new Christian and this whole world of God's revelation and beauty and glory is revealed to them, and they're growing in their area of finances and then relationships and growing in their own Bible readings and service and all these times. And as we've experienced that discipling young Christians, often they're like, oh man, two steps forward and one step back. And, you know, I was growing in this area and now I failed. And you know what we do when we disciple them? We're like, that's great. That a boy. It means you're growing. It means you're experiencing resistance and something good is happening in your life. Not passivity or comfort or numbness, but when we experience opposition, it means that light is coming against darkness. It means that the roots of our lives are pushing down deeper, seeking after new water, and it means good things are happening. So those leaders that said, fine, 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 they were the ones that I'm concerned about, that is there any resistance going on? Are you pushing against darkness? Any areas of your own life that you're trying to grow in that are a struggle? Because there should be a struggle. Struggling is not a sign of weakness, but of growth. And that's what Paul is getting across here as he talks about these ideas of resistance. Suffering produces perseverance, character, and then character is revealed, and then character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You know, if you take a look at this passage is a hope sandwich. It's a hope sandwich. The top piece of bread of hope is we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In the middle, you have the hamburger, and in the bottom, you have what? Hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So as we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God and we experience difficulty, we also rejoice in the reality of God's love that's been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. This hope in God's love does not disappoint us because it is not fickle. It does not disappoint us because it does not abandon us. And as we rejoice and worship, inevitably, love is always an object of our joy, always an object of our worship. As one writer, John Stott, said, "The more the gift costs the giver and the less the recipient deserves it, the greater is love is seen to be." Paul is speaking of a love that possesses us. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, this love of Christ constrains. It has a hold of us. We understand it. Even during difficult times when love seems far away, as we worship, love is one of the objects of our worship, that we are held secure in the arms of a loving God. It's a crazy kind of love that Paul unpacks here, very different than any human love you've ever experienced. And that's what he says in verse 6, 7, and 8. Paul says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die." Here's what Paul is getting at. When we suffer, we get spiritual amnesia. We forget that God is near, that he's standing with us, that he loves us. And so Paul takes very specific steps in saying, you know what, you've all experienced human love, you know, the love of your wife, the love of your kids, the reciprocal love that we have from friends. We receive and give good love. He says, you know what, in comparison to God's love, it's human. It's human. And yet our love is divine. It is just the opposite. He says, it is not as though, you know, we feel love because we are love. But imagine you make a list of all those that you love. Your spouse, your kids, your parents, your family. Then Paul says, now imagine you have a list of your enemies. Those that have hurt you, spoken wrongly against you, offended you, treated you unfairly. Imagine a self-sacrificial giving love for them. He says, now you're touching the divine. That's what God did for sinners. We were his enemies, yet his love overrode any feelings of opposition that he would even love enemies. You know, King David, when he went through difficulties of life, you know what he did? He worshiped. When he was being chased by Saul, here's what David writes in Psalm 59. "Around me are snarling dogs, and I don't know as if I am going to survive." But here's what he says. "I watch for you, my loving God." In Psalm 57, he's hiding from Saul in a cave. And here's what he says. "I am in the midst of lions. Life is difficult and I am suffering." But he says, "I will sing and make music. Great is your love, reaching to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the skies." We all experience resistance, spiritual resistance through the difficulties of life. And yet God reminds us that they're merely a pathway to intimacy with Christ, a pathway to spiritual power. In Psalm 18, Paul writes, "The cords of death entangle me. The cords of the grave are coiled around me. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and from his temple, he heard my voice." And here's what he says. "I love you, O Lord, my strength." Paul echoes these very same sentiments when he says in Philippians, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." And what? "This fellowship that is now available to me through sharing in his sufferings." As we exercise faith and worship through the difficulties of life, intimacy with God, as we are reminded of his great love for us, it adds in this fellowship. Trials are temporary in light of eternity. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, he says, you know what? I consider the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. As I look back at some sufferings and difficulties I experienced a year ago, and I am a year away from them, I go, you know what? Those weren't really that bad. I mean, it seemed worse at the time, but now as I stand here, not really that bad or difficult. And that's the perspective that time gives, a greater narrative that's going on, the perspective that that allows us to see our difficulties in. They're not worth comparing to this future glory that's been revealed in us. One of the other farmers in my congregation was telling me about the devastation that droughts have for a farmer. It can wipe them out. And he said every 18 years, you can virtually expect a drought. And it can be a catastrophic event. But he said this to me, and I never forgot. He says, you know what, as a farmer, when you've been through a drought once or twice, after that, it's not that big of a deal. You can expect them and kind of know what is going to occur and save up for it. It's not quite as catastrophic once you've experienced it once or twice. And that's what Paul is saying. Maybe you're here today and you've experienced opposition or suffering from coworkers or neighbors, or maybe opposition to this resistant habit that you're trying to break, but you feel like a failure. Or maybe a habit that you're trying to start and you've experienced opposition. You've experienced suffering. Maybe you've given up witnessing to your neighbor or praying for a friend or praying through an unanswered prayer. God would tell us, David would tell us, Paul would tell us, worship. As God feels far away, worship reminds us of his nearness. It kindles anew the nearness of God's love and the hope that we have in the glory of God. Let me close now with this one illustration. Greg Foster wrote a book recently called Joy for the World. Not joy to the world, but joy for the world. And he talks about how the church in America has been losing its cultural influence. And so he says, in the title of his book, he says, Joy for the World, he says, here's how the church has lost its cultural influence, yet how we can regain it. And you know what his remedy is to regaining cultural influence? You know what his remedy is? More singing. More singing. Isn't that great? And his premise is, as we live the Christian life, and as we are joyful through the ups and downs of life, we have a more compelling, more magnetic witness to the watching world as we live out the gospel here in the day in which we find ourselves. Malcolm Muggeridge, an author and writer, writes this about suffering. He says, contrary to what we might expect, I look back on the experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful, yet now I look at them with particular satisfaction. I can say with complete truthfulness that everything that I have learned in my 75 years on earth, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has come through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or attained. In other words, if it were possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of some drug or medical mumbo-jumbo, the result would be not to make life more delectable, but to make it too banal and trivial to be endurable. He says, this is what the cross signifies, and it is the cross more than anything else that calls me inexorably to Christ. Wherever you are today, whatever struggles or opposition or suffering you have, rejoice and worship for the glory of God, and for this love that will never fail, and intimacy with Christ will be waiting for us on the other side.